Psalms 136, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Amen. The reason we have thanksgiving, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Why do we have thanksgiving? Because the Lord is good.
Amen.
And as I said, the door that opens up the blessings of heaven, or the window that God said he would open up and pour out a blessing that we would not have room to receive.
Amen. Come on.
That door is God's mercy or goodness. Amen. God, the God that is, the God, the everlasting God of God, the Lord of Lords, He is the self-existent one. There is nobody before Him, and there's no God beside Him. He exists outside of his creation. He transcends all laws of physics and time and space. But he has an attribute that gives his glory. His attribute is his mercy. And his mercy opens up the door, amen, to all the blessings of God. It opens up the door, amen, to love. It opens up the door to grace. It opens up the door to the Holy Ghost. It opens up the door for all the great things that God has done for us. Without God's goodness, we would perish. Do you understand that? If we don't understand that, as we celebrate the Thanksgiving Day, amen, unto the Lord, amen, we need to understand, amen, that all our blessings, our food, our clothing, our life, everything comes from His goodness. His goodness is synonymous with his mercy and his love. Tell me, what would mercy be with no one to give it to? What would love be if there is no one to love? What would goodness be if there is no one to be good to? What would kind-heartedness be if there's nobody to be kind to? Amen. We don't make God. God is still God in spite of us or whatever we do. He's still a good God. He's still a merciful God. But glory to God, I'm glad that I can experience His glory today and receive His mercy and His goodness. Somebody say hallelujah. Whoa, glory to God. His mercy endures. The Lord is good. In this verse, we find the very reason for thanksgiving. You see, our early pilgrims, the first winter they spent here in this new land, they almost froze to death. They almost starved to death. They were down to nothing. They were down to nothing but a prayer and a little hope, and it was running out. But glory to God, they reached out and got a hold of God's mercy. And God came through for them, Brother Stanley. They received His mercy. They made it. That's why the very next time, when they had their seed, when they were able, to show their gratitude, to show their thanksgiving. They gather together with the Indians that come and help keep them alive for that winter. You wonder why we treated the Indians so bad. Well, they would have starved to death without them. God used those early Indians to sustain them. But what was at work was God's mercy. When you're down and you are hopeless and you are about to perish, you need to get hold of God's mercy, because that's what's going to get you through. It is God's goodness. God will be good to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive for it. God will give you His goodness because He loves you. Think about that. This Thanksgiving Day. Hallelujah. That's why I want to call this Thanksgiving unto the Lord. Now, any other time, I would call it by another name. I would call it the two faces of God. Because what we see here is only one attribute of God, but it is the attribute that God is most happy with. He wants to reveal it. He wants to reveal it to us. You see, Job 7:17 says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him?" This is Job trying to figure out in his desperation, in his hopeless state. He's wanting to know why God would still stick with him. Why would God still think about it? Why would God be merciful unto him? Because he thought he had done everything wrong. He knew he couldn't think of anything he did wrong. But he knew that God did not betray him. Because he said, in the midst of all his trouble, he said, "This I know, my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in the end." Amen. Regardless of what happened, Jesse, he knew he was going to look up on Jesus. Yeah, though the worms destroy his body and all that, he says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to stand with him in the end." Oh, why? Not because of Job's strength, but because of God's mercy, he would stand with him. We see it again in Psalms 144:3. It's also spoken in Hebrews, but it says, "Lord, what is man that thou art mindful? Or what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" You see, because of our fallen nature, and because we know who we are. See, the best thing about God and his mercy is that he knows us. Can you get a hold of that, church? He knows us. He knows every detail about our life. We've all got a bad side that we don't want to show. Now, my wife has seen my bad side a few times. I even showed it a little bit down there when we were down there seeing Kay, when everybody was trying to tell me how to go. When I already had the directions and my pride starts swelling up, so why are all these women trying to tell me how to get there when I'm the only one they told how to get there? It's always somebody tell you where to go, right? And I was getting frustrated. They don't even have enough confidence to follow me down the hospital hall, let alone, amen to glory. I kind of thought on the elevator, I didn't even know which button to push. I mean, I knew which button to push, but it wasn't meeting everybody else's approval. Ah, you got to push that button. You're going up. You're going down instead of up or something, you know. Of course, that's confusing hospital, I got to admit. Boy, that's just a trying situation. I was doing my best to keep my bad side hidden. Dad said, why are you jumping on me so much? We were all doing it. I said, yeah, but you've got to get a lawyer to get rid of me. All they got to do is just say, I'm going to another church. We try to keep our, you see, this is what Job and why they're saying, what is man that you're mindful of? What is it about us? I want you to know there is nothing in us that would make God, amen, want to give you anything. It's something in Him that would make Him want to love us, though. It's not in you. It's in Him. Hallelujah. You see, it's His nature. It's His nature. If you can use the word nature with God, because nature has to do with natural things, and God is above that. If you have any mercy yourself, if you have any goodness in your body, amen, I want you to know it had to come from God, because it couldn't have possibly come from you. So all we have is brokenness and strife, as the song says. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful out of my life. Oh, just praise the Lord. Thank Him. Hallelujah. You see, because of our fallen nature, it's hard for us to imagine what virtue that God could see in us. And we're told through the scriptures, there's nothing there. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. We're beneath some animals. And some of us even act like animals. So we have a good side, which we do our best to show. And we have a bad side, which occasionally, from time to time, comes out. Amen?
Amen.
That's why I love church. A real church can see both sides of you and still love you. Now, hypocritical church, I mean, you know, if you quit playing the front when your face falls off, amen, and they know you're the Phantom of the Opera. Yeah, they don't. They condemn. Of course, I ain't talked about anybody in particular. We've had a few folks here that'll do the same thing. But what did I say? There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If God gave me mercy and God showed me goodness, can we not give each other mercy and show one another goodness? Especially when we fall, because we know that we all will come up short. So people are having a hard time figuring this out. In their mind, they're thinking, why would God? It's His attribute. See, God's got a bad side too. Did you know that? God's got a bad side? Well, it's not bad in the sense that we call bad. But we would call it bad. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you this way, God's got a good side, and you don't want to see His bad side. I'm not saying that God can get up on the wrong side of the bed. I thank God that God does not change. What He is today, He was 10,000 years ago. And He will be the same 10,000 years from now. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercy and His goodness endures forever.
Amen.
Always.
Thank God. Amen.
His mercy does not run out when we run out.
Amen.
His goodness does not end when we are bad.
Thank God.
But God has a bad side. And you don't want to see it. Now, it's not bad in that He is wicked or that He is unrighteous. God cannot sin in the sense that He is holy. He wrote the book, okay? He can change the law if He wants to, like Congress does. But He won't do that because God is also a just God.
Amen.
He is just.
Amen.
I'm reminded of a story that I read about Napoleon. There was a man that had committed a crime in his army twice. So he had him condemned to die. And his mother come seeking mercy for her son. And she said, "Please, Emperor, please, Your Highness, I plead mercy for my son." And he says, "But justice demands that he die." She said, "I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for mercy."
Amen. Come on.
He says, "He doesn't deserve mercy." She said, "If he deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is only given to those that don't deserve it." So Napoleon said, well then, Mom, I give him mercy." And he was set free. Justice, in our minds, is the bad side of God. Because in that respect, every one of us is condemned to die. Amen. We deserve to bust hell wide open.
Amen.
But God don't want to show His bad side. I don't think any of us has ever seen His bad side. But we've seen His good side. Now, folks, now I hope you're following with me now. Remember Moses? Remember Moses after an incident in which God was very displeased with them. God even says, "I'm not even going to walk with you anymore. I'm not going to live with you. I'm not going to live among you. Put my tent out there. I don't want it in the midst of your people. You're stiff-necked." You know what stiff-necked is, don't you? That's an animal that will resist you putting anything around its neck to try to lead it, a yoke. I got a stiff-necked dog. That dog doesn't like to have a collar on. I had to get a special collar. It not only went around his neck, because if I got just a normal collar, that dog would drag me all over the place. When I first got the dog, it was last winter, and the porch was solid ice, and I'm trying to walk this dog off there, just kind of take my step real easy, and the dog took off running, and I'd slide all around, and then I went down all them steps, stayed on my feet, glory to God, and I was like water skiing. You know what I did? The dog got to see my bad side real quickly, because I might have been in a good mood before that. But see, Israel had just done something that they should have got to see God's bad side. But the worst he did is says, I'm going to move over here, and I'm not going to walk with you no more. I'm not going to go with you, amen, by night with a pillar of fire, or by day with a cloud. Amen. I'm going to send an angel to guide you. And Moses is saying, now wait a minute, God. What angel? Where's he at? Which angel? You didn't tell me which angel. He's like, how am I supposed to know? Anybody can come up here and start saying, I'm an angel here, I'm going to lead you. No, Moses wanted to be sure. The Bible says don't believe everybody. In fact, he says even if an angel in heaven tell you any other gospel than the one that was preached to you, amen, on the day of Pentecost, amen, if they give you any other. He said, though we, that is, if we change that gospel, or an angel from heaven change it, let them be cursed. So how do you say, I'm going to follow that angel instead of the word of God? That's why a lot of folks following the Pope instead of the word of God. They're following man's doctrines instead of the doctrine of God. There's only one doctrine of God, and it's in the Word of God. It's the Bible.
Amen.
It's not doctrines, it's doctrine. That's what we go to. Amen. I want to get off. I better look at my notes every now and then. You see, God told Moses when he was real worried about it, he says, he got to saying, how am I going to know? So he goes up. This is where we see the two faces of God. And I'm going to look at them first, and then I'm going to compare them. After this, Moses come to God, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What's he going to make pass before him? His goodness. What did I say? The Lord, he is good.
Amen.
What's going to pass before him? Amen. The goodness of the Lord. Now, show me thy glory. Let me tell you, in God's definition, his glory is his goodness. For the Lord, he is good. Amen. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious. There's the name of the Lord. And here's his grace. I will pass, my goodness will pass by, and I will declare my name, and amen, glory to God, my grace, amen, to whom I will be gracious, and will show. What's he going to see? What's Moses going to see? When he says, show me your glory, he's going to see the mercy of God. He's going to see the face of mercy. Oh, it's your, you know that's Jesus Christ, don't you? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the express image of God. That is, that if you want to see God, it's expressed through the face of Jesus Christ. I always tell people, if you get to heaven, if you want to see God, you're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus told, Philip. He said, Philip, if you know me, you should have known that I am the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see the mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to God. What are we thankful for? His mercy. Now, let me go on. I hope you don't mind me teaching and preaching at the same time. We bundle up our services. You know, if Comcast and Xfinity can bundle their services, then the Church of Jesus Christ can bundle our services.
Amen.
You don't have to come back tonight at 6. You can sleep late. You can eat late. Hallelujah. We get it done. Or we get her done, don't we, Joel? Amen. And he said, that one, and mercy, I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. Well, I just got through saying that we're seeing the face of his mercy. We're seeing, amen, his face. But it says, thou shalt, you cannot see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. I want you to know the face that he's talking about is the faith, is the face of justice. The face of judgment. The face of the one, amen, that will judge the quick and the dead. It is the face that will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. Amen. He said, I am showing you my face. He said, well, that's just a literal. That's symbolic. Well, the Bible also says that God, that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to another man. When I talk to Joe face to face, I can see his face. And I want you to know, when God spoke to Moses, he saw the face. But what he was wondering, which face are you going to show me, Lord, when you show your glory? And I'm telling you today, it's the face of mercy, the face of goodness, the face of love. It is the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. This is a face of death, not the face of life. The face of life is forgiveness and mercy and the goodness of God. But the face of death is condemnation and judgment. It may as well be the Old and the New Testament. Right? Which I got scriptures for you later on. Let's see it in a minute. And the Lord said, behold. Now what I mean is, look, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes. What did I say his glory was? His mercy. While my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. What's he trying to hide? His bad side. All right? He says, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, you know what? In reality here, he's talking about the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the judgment of God, don't we?
Yep.
We see the severity of God. We see people being stoned to death for the least infraction. We call that the law of Moses.
Amen.
Now Moses, if he's looking in history, he don't see that face coming at him. Now he saw the face of God, the angelic form of God, but he didn't see his face, but he could look and see after he passed by his hind parts. That is his back. And what he saw was Calvary. What he saw was Jesus Christ carrying that old rugged cross down that way to be crucified. He saw the goodness and love of God in the future as God was marching toward that day. Now, he said, you're going to see my back parts. Some people say that what he saw was the heel, because it had been prophesied that the heel would be bruised of Jesus, but he would bruise the head of the devil or the serpent. But what I'm saying is he's seeing something that, yes, has not yet happened yet. Something that's past his time into our time. And now we are seeing it in a face. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ, because we're now looking in the past, but we see him coming this way toward his next coming. Is that getting too difficult for anybody? Amen. Now, just a matter of perspective, right? And it shall come to pass. Women, I already read that one. Now let's look in Revelation 6:16. I said the face. In the end of time, when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on this earth. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the physical coming of the Lord, in which he will be coming with all the angels of heaven and the saints of God, those who were raptured before him prior to his coming, that didn't go through the 7-year tribulation. They were taken out because, amen, they were worthy. They were counted worthy to escape those things that's coming upon the world. But those that will be on the world that reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and they said, amen, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, Jesus come as a lamb, and he will come as a lion. He will come to judge and conquer and destroy, and he will come to save and heal and forgive. And when you see John in the book of Revelation, he looks up in the Bible, there's a scroll, and the Bible says no man was found worthy to take the scroll, which means that is the title deed to the earth and the creation, which belongs only to God, but it's been sealed up. Right now the devil has it. He's the prince of the power of this air, and he's ruling down here pretty good, or he thinks he is. But the Bible says he knows his time, amen. But John began to cry because it was said that nobody was worthy. No man was worthy. And the angel looked over and said, don't cry. For the lamb, the lion, the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open it. You knew him as a lamb, which was on the throne. But he's a lion. He will come to judge the quick and the dead. Folks, what are we talking about? This Thanksgiving Day season, which is coming upon us. We're talking about the contrast between these two faces. I told you an event happened. See, that was in Exodus chapter 33, but if you read Exodus chapter 32, you see the event that happened. And I'm going to quickly go across. There were some circumstances surrounding the giving of the law that I want to bring out to you. It's very important that you understand it. May help you in God's mercy. You see, how many of you know that, how many of you know that when Israel come out of Egypt, they left on the Passover, night, which would have been in April, all right? Around midweek of April or somewhere around that time frame. And they went across the Red Sea. God opened up the Red Sea for them, right? And the Bible says they wandered around and they come to the base of Mount Horeb. And it was there that Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. All right, now this is important to understand this. Jesus in his life died during the Passover or after it. He was the first fruit. And after that point, they start counting a week of weeks, which is 49 days, 7 times 7. 7 weeks times 7 days is 49. And then the Pentecost happened on the following day, which is the 50th day. And that's what Pentecost means. The word penta means 50. So this is where they were at. After leaving Egypt, God had brought them to the foot of the mountain of Mount Horeb. And Moses had went up to receive the word of God. And the Bible says, amen, God wrote it with his finger. And then Moses began to come down with the Ten Commandments. But the people became weary and they were saying, whatever happened to this Moses fellow? We don't know whether he's still alive or not. So they told Aaron, he says, you need to build us a God. We need a God to lead us. Amen. This fellow Moses, we don't know what has become of him. So they talked Aaron into taking their gold and making that golden calf. And they begin to worship that calf. Amen. They begin to celebrate and party and all that. And offer sacrifices. And this was the same religion that the Egyptians were in. They had returned to the very vomit that the dog had thrown up. Amen. They had reached that point on the day of Pentecost. And as Moses began to come down the mountain, they heard laughter, music, and yelling. And they began to wonder. And he asked Joshua, what means this? And all that. And God told Moses, he says, a stiff-necked group of people, they have rebelled, and they have gotten corrupted, and they have returned back to where they came from. God said, I will destroy them. I'll wipe them out, Moses, and I'll start again with you. He only had one. And Joshua, was his servant. He said, I'll start with you guys, and I'll wipe the rest of them out. And Moses began to plead with God. first of all, used. He said, but our enemy, the Egyptians, if you wipe them out, they're going to talk bad about you, and they're going to say the God of the Hebrews brought them out and killed every one of them. And nobody's going to serve you. And then he said, this is when you make intercession. He reasoned with God. God likes you to have a reasonable prayer. And he also says, you know, also, you made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would lead them out and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. You promised them that there would be a seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. He reminded him. God don't forget, though. And then he asked God, he says, Lord, you need to repent. You mean Moses told God to repent? That's what he said. He says, you need to repent from this evil that you were thinking about. Because this is not the God that Moses knew. You need to repent of your wrath. They're your people. You didn't bring them out here to kill them. You come to lead them out. He didn't bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to bring us into the promised land. Amen. The Bible says, he which began a good work in you will work and he will perform it to the end. Now don't take that once saved, always saved idea and think that everybody's going to heaven. Because the only people that made it into the promised land was Joshua. Even Moses didn't make it in. Joshua and Caleb, two of the original that left. But he still saved Israel because a new generation had come out. But amen. He asked God, basically, for his mercy. He pleaded the mercy of God in his prayer. Is that not what we do when we come before the altar of God and we say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I plead for your mercy. And I ask that you cover me by the blood of the Lamb, which was shed, amen, for many. It was shed for me and you.
Thank you, Lord.
And I will repent. Now that's before they even got there. Moses had already prayed a prayer of intercession. But when they got up on the mountain and Moses saw the people in their sin. Do you know Moses? The Bible said he became angry. He had just asked God for his mercy to save those people. Amen. Because they didn't even know the left hand from the right hand. But now he is down there saying, I see what you're talking about, God. I could not stomach them to live. Moses commanded that they burn this calf, melt it down, grind it to pieces, and burn it and throw the ashes on the water, and he made the people drink it. They drunk of the sin of their iniquity.
Amen.
The water that could have been a baptism was, amen, a baptism, a water of condemnation. And then he told them there was a reckoning. He said, all you that's on the Lord's side, get right here. And then he told them to take their swords against their brothers and their neighbors and their sisters and their fathers that refused to follow the Lord and kill them. Slay them with the sword. Now, folks, that was Moses' side that you didn't want to see. Had God done this, there wouldn't have been a one of us left. But God heard a prayer of intercession. He heard a request of a man pleading for mercy, but yet that same man turned around and did not show mercy. The Bible says about 3,000 died that day. That was the face of judgment. But yet it came from the orders of a man. It was Moses' lie, Brother Jesse. It was Moses' lie. We are so hard on one another, but we need to realize we're all in the same boat.
Amen. Amen.
About 3,000 died. That was the face of death, not the face of life. No man has seen God's face of death and lived. Oh, but glory to God. Those that can look upon the face of love, upon the face of the goodness of God, upon the face of the mercies of God, ought to be thankful. I have seen His face. I have looked upon His face. Oh, we sing the song. We're going to look upon His face one day. We're going to tell the story of how we overcome. Glory to God. I didn't overcome because of my strength. I overcome because of His strength.
Amen. Amen.
You see, it was on the day of Pentecost also that the church was born. You see, on that there was 3,000 people died on the day of Pentecost when the law was born. But when grace came, there was 3,000 people added to the church. 3,000 people were able to drink of the water of life. You see, they were all just as guilty because Peter preached a message of conviction. He put them all under conviction. The Bible says their heart was pricked. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He gave them the message of mercy. Jesus has already, you've already slain the man that died for your sin. You are guilty of killing Jesus. And they're saying, oh my. Rather than saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? They're saying, oh, me. I have killed the goodness of God. I have killed the mercy of God. Now what shall I do? You see, when they believed that Jesus died for their sin. Did you believe that Jesus died for your sin? I believe there ain't a person in here don't believe that. But then they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it says, in that day there was about 3,000 added to the church. Can you see the contrast between the two faces? The face of the law and the face of grace. The face of condemnation and judgment and the face of love. I'm telling you, Right now, you're looking into the face of mercy. And you are to thank God that He showed His face. Philip, he that seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What we see in Jesus is the very attribute of goodness and mercy. It is the glory of God. God takes no glory in the death of the wicked. He's not. That's not His good side that He wants to show. He wants to show, amen, those that have been saved. I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory. Christ is mine.